The first scripture we're going to look at this morning is James chapter 1. Everybody's like, no, don't make us do the whole book of James again. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And we are in a focus on relationship. In particular, we've been looking at the relationship between Elijah and Elisha and the issue of spiritual fathers and mothers in the kingdom. And we're going to be looking at a little bit of what it takes to become a father and a little bit of what it takes to become a son this morning. And then we're going to build on that further in the coming weeks. And I need to tell you that I believe with my whole heart this series is going to help not only define for our church God's heart for how he wants relationships built and how he wants discipleship done, but I think it's going to change the flavor of who we are in a lot of ways. A lot of us over years have been in church a lot and in a lot of different places, and I believe that our experiences in the body of Christ have been good overall, and I don't think that there is in the scripture any clear, this is how you have to do discipleship, this is how you have to do your meetings, those kinds of things, but there's some really big hints, and we've been looking at those through the relationship kind of telescope between Elijah and Elisha. I wrote a book on spiritual fatherhood about 5 years ago or so, and I have not changed my mind about anything I wrote in there other than the third chapter, and it has nothing to do with the big picture of what we're talking about, just about some of the application of the scripture I was using. I've grown in my understanding of that. I still believe that everybody here is called to be a spiritual father or mother in the kingdom, and that everybody has a process to go through where we start with little children, we learn that daddy loves us and our sins are forgiven, we move from there to becoming young men, young women in the kingdom, so we learn the word of God, we know how to apply the word of God, we know how to overcome the enemy in the application of the word of God. And then the last thing is just we become intimates of God, we become friends of God. And when you arrive at that place, you don't become a pastor. Now, when you arrive at that place, you become an intimate of God, and you are a spiritual mom or dad, and it's time for you to give away what the Father's given you. And so we're going to look at fathers first, and then the issue of sons for a little while today. I know this food smells good, and you guys are probably, especially those of you who skip breakfast, are probably ready to skip to the potluck. Well, you have to hang in there for a little while, about 3 hours. No, not really. So James 1, 3, and 4 says, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. That's the Message's version, and I really like that. There is a process that everybody has to go through. There has been a not-so-subtle attack against the church that's intended to destroy the Elisha generation that's sitting among us and leaving them fatherless. The divorce rate in our nation is horrible. I don't know if you guys have noticed. There's a lot of latchkey kids nowadays. There's such a need for spiritual maturity in the home and in the church, and the enemy's worked overtime to destroy the home and therefore destroy or weaken the church. The way to defeat this attack is to begin pouring our lives into the generation behind us. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I don't really have anything to give. I've been a Christian a long time. I feel a little bit ashamed about this. I'm just not really sure. I'm going to tell you, you do. Several years ago, I took my first group of older men, and I had a group of younger men as well that I started mentoring and meeting with. And what I did is an exercise. We got butcher paper, and we put it on the walls of my office, and I had the men tell their successes as fathers at home and spiritual leaders in the church. They wrote them all down, and then I had them write their failures and their weaknesses. And I go, so have you learned anything? And they were surprised, not all of them, but many of them were surprised. They're like, you know, actually, we do have some things to give the younger generation, don't we? I go, hello? God hasn't been idle all these years. You may not add up to what you think you should look like or what your spouse thinks you should look like, whether you're male or female, or what your children should think you look like. But you know what? You've come to a place in the Lord where there are things that you've learned over time, and you can give those away in a variety of settings. In the body of Christ, we have home groups, we have small group Bible studies, we've got step studies, we've got a variety of expressions where I don't believe it's just teachers that are leading those. We have a lot of fathers and mothers for the size of our church. I meet with several groups a month. Mentoring is what we call them. But we sit down, and we typically read a book of one kind or another together, a chapter at a time, and we discuss it. That's all that is the foundation to talk about the scripture. But what really happens and what the groups are really for is we're trying to build relationship with God and with each other. And when things come up, we pray for each other weekly or regularly when we meet. And when things come up, we help each other with stuff. It's not rocket science. It's just loving each other and choosing to be in relationship with each other. I hope that makes it a little easier for some of you. You know, it's not a horrible thing. This is going to be a battle. It has been a battle. Ever since I started mentoring several years ago, it has been a battle. The enemy does not want the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children, which is going to happen in the last days, and he doesn't want the hearts of the children to be turned to the fathers. It's a spiritual warfare. It's horrendous. And if you're a father or a mother in the spirit, or if you're one in the making, you can be like in the early stages of it, you know, not be all that, you know. If you're there, you know it's been a fight. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that fight. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We are in a fight, aren't we? When I think about that, I think of the movie that Mel Gibson was in, We Were Soldiers, and they've hit the ground. I don't remember how many men it was, about 200 men. They've flown in on helicopters, and this whole mountain is filled full of VC. Regulars, and it was a lot more than command knew was going to be there. It was more than those guys thought were going to be there, and they were surrounded. And I just remember Mel Gibson yelling, "We're going to win this fight," and spits flying everywhere. And I'm like, that is the attitude we got to have. We're going to win this fight. There's a neighborhood out here around our church. I'm claiming a mile north, south, east, and west. God can give us more or less. It's up to him. It's full of children and families of people that don't know the Lord. And the father in me, and the one who loves God and his kingdom, I just get up on top of the mountain once in a while, Badger Mountain, I climb it, and I just go, I look out over the whole area, the seven city region that we've been praying for, and I just go, you know what, Lord Jesus, you bought and paid for all this. Would you just please take it? And our little assignment here is to step up as a church. And it's going to cost us, not just finances, but prayer, warfare, etc. And we're going to take this ground. If you're a father or mother in the kingdom, it's time to get your armor on, and it's time to begin to take ground. If you're a young man, young woman in the kingdom, it's time to get your armor on, it's time to take ground. If you're a child, we'll protect you. If you're a 50-year-old child, we're going to ask you to grow up. Because we need you. We need your help. And don't be ashamed if you feel like you need to grow up when you're 50. I'm 54, and I still need to grow up, but I am potty trained. I can say that because Pam's upstairs with the kids. Now is the time for spiritual fathers to fight. Spiritual fathers have to arise in the everyday ranks of the church. It's a nameless, faceless generation that has to be equipped to fulfill their destinies and their callings. And so for a few years, I've been doing this, and I'm getting ready to step away from some of these groups and have guys lead those groups. We have a men's ministry that's kicked off last Saturday, two Saturdays ago. I didn't start that. George and Mike and some of the guys did. I'm like, this is so good. We're going to get out of a small church mentality here, you know, where the pastor has to be at everything and do everything. This is like not going to happen anymore. I'm old and I'm tired. But I'm not retired. I'm just old and tired right now. So I'm seeing all this start to come make some sense. I've had some encounters with the Lord the last few months. I had another one last night. And he's let me know really good stuff's about to start happening here. We need to be encouraged. It has been happening, hasn't it? If you go to intercession and you just want to experience God, you can't miss it. Unless you were like the dead nerve of the church or something, then maybe, you know. So point number one, being a father is challenging. You know, these children that are going to come up behind us, they're entitled to a double portion if we really look at Elijah, Elisha the right way. And we have to have a portion as fathers to actually have something to double. Zero times zero is still zero. You know, so we need to get something to double, don't we? We want our kids coming behind us doubling down. You know, that's just the way it's got to go. So being a father is challenging, and we have to blaze a path. And this church, and we have been blazing a path. We're a little over 14 years old now. The Lord chose us to do reconciliation with the Native Americans in the region from Yakima through our valley all the way up to Coeur d'Alene. We had pastors representing each of those areas. We had tribal people who were from the tribes of each of those areas come, and we've done reconciliation, and we began the process of healing the land. We also have sought from the beginning that we planted our roots as a church, and when we moved over into this building, to seek God's face. We have it on the beam, so we remember to do that. We've brought in the presence. We've helped bring the prophetic back into the town regularly, the seven-city region. There's been a price to that. We've been crying out for revival for a number of years, and we've been committing ourselves and our resources to start to take the land. And we're not the only church doing this. There are several churches that have come together. We're focused on doing the same thing. And so it's a challenging thing, but it's a necessary thing. The challenge now is to endure the adversity that brings maturity, which is the first verse I read to you, and we started this off in James 1. The pressures and the trials of life actually bring us to the place of maturity. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Those things are all designed to reel us into a place of intimacy with God and the ability to believe him and trust him for stuff that you need to see the kingdom come and to the kingdom to expand. In the midst of everything that Elijah, for instance, went through, he endured and he overcame each thing. He lived in a time like us. The nation's bent on immorality. The leadership's not godly. In his case, it was Ahab and Jezebel. And he had to stand in front of 400 prophets of Baal, and he saw God miraculously move through him and through his ministry. He persevered and he overcame a bunch. And the way he did it is he walked in his authority and in the anointing, and it drew people to him. If you come to a place in God where you have a sense of confidence in him and who you are in him, a sense of understanding of who you are in him, people will be drawn to you. They will desire to be around you. They will want to hear what you have to say. And that's what happened to Elijah. He walked in his authority. He walked in anointing. The darkness tried to overthrow him, and out of that emerged a man with something to give. So how we respond to trials, how we respond to things that aren't any fun, really begin to define where we are in our maturity place in God. And if we let those things shape us, the pruning that will occur will allow new growth in him to emerge, and you'll look more like Jesus. That's the point of the trials. So there's a lie, a subtle deception that's filtered through the church for a few generations, and this is an attempt of the enemy to convince the church that the Christian life is an easy life. You should just walk around blessed, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. God wants you to be rich, and all these strange doctrines and ideas. And we're told that we needed to just believe and receive, and that our faith should be sufficient to result in a life of plenty. I can't find that in the Bible. I can see where they twist some scripture. But we were told by Jesus himself that we would go through trials and things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse until he comes. But those who endure to the end are the ones who are going to be rewarded. You know, so this lie has damaged the integrity of who would be spiritual fathers by instilling a false sense of security and an aversion to adversity. How many of you would just like God to just bless your every moment from the moment you wake up until you go to sleep? Yeah, and not have, you'd like children that are little angels that never have a problem, get straight A's, get full ride scholarships to Harvard, and then people just keep sending you money because you're so terrific, and so you don't have to work. Oh my goodness, we would love it, wouldn't we? Where do we sign up? They're teaching it. No, never mind. Adversity is the birthplace of greatness, and it cannot be, nor should it be, avoided. It cannot be avoided. It should not be avoided. The Word of God instructs us to become overcomers. We have to overcome obstacles for this status to come into existence in our lives. Great battles produce great warriors and result in great victories. Also, small battles produce small warriors and result in small victories. Some of you would take that right now because it's been a little hard. Yeah, that's okay. You can start there. Just don't end there. Don't get satisfied. When we have our first little neighborhood family get saved and come here because of the children's outreach we're going to do, we're not going to stop, are we? We go, okay, mission accomplished. Whew, that was a lot of work. Now, that would be like hopefully the first of, I don't know, 500 or 1,000. I hope we have space problems. That's the only problem I've been asking God for. I got enough of them. 1 Kings 16 proclaims that Israel is being ruled by an evil man named Ahab, and it said that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord in anger than all the kings before him. He must have been a bad dude, right? So Ahab's married to Jezebel, who's like worse, isn't she? And so Elijah's thrust on the scene amidst a generation bent on immorality, and his message is powerfully counterculture, and he tells everyone that what they're doing, the Lord won't allow very much longer. Popular man, wasn't he? And he said there's a drought coming, and the drought came. And he had to go through that drought just like everybody else. If you really are the Lord's and you think you're prophetic, you stay with the people. You stay in their circumstances. You serve them. You love them through things. We have our entire ministry is redemptive in its nature. There's no throwaways in the world. God loves every one of them, every one of us. In order to become a true spiritual father, Elijah was forced to mature, wasn't he? Do you think God could have thrown him in there without taking him through all the stuff he did first? It would have been a disaster, right? It would have. It'd been like, what am I doing here and where do I run? You know, the drought was a sign of his authority, but it's an amazing thing. Sometimes you walk in authority and you speak the truth in love and it goes really bad. That's happened a lot to us. And I say us as an elder team over the years. It was like you didn't matter what you did, people were going to be unhappy and say stuff. So you just figure out what the right thing is and do it the right way and then let God sort it out later. Yeah. That is where God wants all of us to get. By the time the Lord directed Elijah to present himself to Ahab and confront the prophets of Baal and proclaim the end of the drought, he had reached a point where he saw himself as a bit abandoned and very alone. You remember his woe me story? After he's being fed by the birds and the Lord comes to him. It was in the face of adversity, Elijah was called to demonstrate the power of God. Oh my goodness. That's where we are. That's us. It's in the face of adversity that we've been called to demonstrate the power of God. Anybody hear the cracking of foundations and things? Or am I alone up here on that one? Oh my goodness, that is what we're here for, people. When we do this children's outreach, we're not going to do it like some glorified Sunday school. My daughter's volunteered, Keziah has volunteered to lead worship, to lead the kids into the presence of God. And whatever we teach them, it's going to be the scripture, but it's going to be how to be intimates of God. How to pray, how to walk in a faith and authority at a young age. You know, it's going to start to shake. You know, things are going to shake in the spirit realm. You think the enemy that's assigned to stop us is going to lay down and go, that's too scary for me, I'm just going to let him do it? No. We're going to have to guard our relationships, aren't we? We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to stand. We're going to have to fight. We're fighting for souls. We're fighting for souls. So Elijah does what he's supposed to. God shows up, demonstrates his power, and yet almost immediately Elijah's faced with another obstacle, isn't he? This doesn't stop if you're a father. You just learn how to deal with it better. Hopefully. Hopefully. To become a spiritual father, you have to not only deal with hardships in the physical realm, but also the spiritual, the mental, and the emotional as well. In the heels of a great victory, Elijah was running for his life, struggling with issues of depression, fear, anxiety, and self-pity. Sounds like a candidate for CR. Hi, I'm Elijah. I struggle with depression, fear, anxiety, and self-pity. Where's David? He would love that one. Somebody text him. All right. It was only after these challenges were conquered that the real authority of spiritual fathering appeared on the scene, because now it was time for Elijah to go get Elisha. If you've ever thought about that, we're going to get to the son thing here in a moment. Number two, Elijah's commission is our commission. First Kings 19:15-18 says, "Then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall appoint as a prophet in your place.'" Say that fast three times. "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." This is violent, isn't it? If we don't get that way about our personal sin, hack it up, curb stomp it, how are we going to do this when we're facing the enemy and helping another? We got to do it, don't we? It says this, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. God commissioned Elijah to raise up warriors to stand with him and face the evil of his day. Hazael, Jehu, Elisha, they could not have received their call until Elijah had faced the fires of testing that developed him into a true spiritual father. Such adversity arose in Elijah's life in order to allow him to obtain something that he could pass on. Has anybody said to you, let's say you've run into a friend that you've known for years and you haven't seen him in a long time, have they said to you, "Wow, you're so different now"? That should be happening. That should be happening. So with an example like this, Elijah and Elisha, it's hard to imagine anyone would expect to become a true spiritual father while living a life of comfort and ease. I don't think it happens. There are thankfully seasons where things go well. Thank you, Jesus. But there's warfare. And you know what? You can have peace in the midst of warfare. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes God will even remind you of it. He's done that to me a couple times. "Hey, I didn't go anywhere." "Well, it just seems like it." Yeah. Yeah. You know what? Warriors are not drawn to places of peace. Pam said to me a bunch of times over the years, "You know what? It's always going to be like this, isn't it?" "No, honey, honest, I can change. Please don't leave." No, she doesn't. It's not about that. She goes, "You're just crazy." I made one promise to Pam when we got married. I told her it would never be boring, and I've kept that promise. I'm a man of my word. The kingdom of heaven must be forcibly taken, and adversity is a necessary part of the process. God does not remove adversity from the lives of those destined to become spiritual fathers, but he also provides all that's needed to overcome and to obtain those great victories. Now we're going to talk about sons and daughters. Like spiritual fatherhood or motherhood, sons and daughters have responsibilities too. I've taken people on in the past I shouldn't have. I'm going to talk about that today a little bit and kind of what the process is for me and how it usually works. And if you have gone outside the process and been bold and asked me to help you in ways, don't feel bad about it, okay? Don't. See, if you're a true spiritual father, you'll have an Elisha in your life. But if you remember, there were each city they went to, there was a caves of prophets that Elijah had trained. And they all thought Elisha might not know that Elijah was going home to be with the Father that day. So they came up to him. They weren't being snotty. Did you know that the Father is going to take Elijah today? Yes, leave me alone. They had a good enough relationship with the Father in heaven, but with Elijah, to realize that they were being told something. They just didn't know if Elisha had been told that or not. That's the way it should be. In our house, I have four children. They're all my favorites. And here's the deal. If you catch this today, I think we're going to have a lot of peace as we go through this process of having fathers and mothers emerge in here and get people connected in ways that we'd like to see them get connected. But here's how this thing works. Everybody who attends the Bridge Richland gets to hear what I have to say on Sunday mornings. If you take 101, 201, and 202, which are the art of hearing God and how to interpret revelation you get, that's another level of spending time with me. If you're in my home group, there's some mentoring going on. I happen to have Dallin and Kelsey with me and Pam this last time, and we may do that again because I liked it. At some point, I just got to let Dallin run it. You know, I need to get out of the way, but then I'll be really bored, so I want to bother him a little while longer. You know, but I have small groups that I meet with of people, and there are a few people that I do some one-on-one time with. And in my relationship with John Paul, he's my spiritual father. He lives in Dallas. I can't talk on phones because I don't hear well enough. So how do we relate? Email. And once or twice a year, I get, for 4 or 5 days, I get where he is. And so it's like, we should have had the overhead today. If you can picture a little point on a map, that's where John Paul is, and I'm in Washington. It's up here, and he's down there. We have an orbit, and I see him occasionally, and we catch up. And he tells me stuff he thinks I need to know. I tell him stuff that I think's going on, and sometimes I have stuff from the Lord. But I don't wake up each morning going, I don't know what to do. I should call John Paul. Because I'm a father too. You know. So it's not an issue of the need to be around each other constantly. It's just it's a relationship that's committed. It's been bent more than once. And we paid a price to be friends. And we believe in each other. One time he shocked my wife and I. He walked up to me and said, Steve, I feel strengthened when you're around me. I was like, really? I kind of feel that way about you. So becoming someone's spiritual son or daughter or student, however you want to look at it, is not something you can simply decide to do one day. Did Elisha get to do that? Who decided Elisha was going to be Elijah's protege? God did, didn't he? Wow. That's the first thing we need to understand. God decides those things. What happens when somebody like me in a small local church like this has somebody in mind to do a particular ministry that's an upfront ministry, and I can see where they are, and I can also see prophetically where God wants to take them, and they have favor from me. Who's involved in that process? God. God. See, George will have the men's group. Pam's got the children's ministry. I let people lead because God's going to talk to them when they're in charge of stuff. As long as they're staying in bounds in the scripture, doctrinally and relationally, they're doing the right thing the right way. I leave my hands off of stuff. I don't know what all Brian taught in his home group this last year. I trust him. You know, he told me basically on the front end what he was going to do. I'm assuming he did it. But he doesn't have to run to me and go, I'm switching books. You know, are you going to be okay with that? Absolutely not. I want you to teach James. Those people didn't get it from me in the pulpit the first time. No, I don't do that. You know, but I'm telling you this, disciples are called by the one who will disciple them. And I disciple leaders in process. Those who were in my home group with Dallin and Kelsey and Pam, I did it. Dallin and Kelsey watched. You know, he did worship. Then he and I shared some stuff, and then he did it for the last third to 45% of it. I don't remember when we switched off. That's how I work. Watch me. Let's do it together. Now you do it. And then I can see where we need to strengthen, you know, and what's strong. Those kinds of things. So it isn't something you take lightly to enter into a relationship with someone. In real life, the child has no influence over who their parents are going to be. God's really involved in that selection process, isn't he? Very much so. Another fallacy that needs to be addressed here is just because you learn from someone important doesn't mean that you're going to be greater in the kingdom. I've had some amazing spiritual fathers. Nothing I've done in ministry has amounted to any of them. Not even close. I mean, not even close. The encouragement that I have, and it's from John Paul, is you know where you're going in God based on who he puts around you and who your covering is. John Paul was telling me that to see if I was going to get it when he and I were developing a relationship. And I knew it because I got it. You know. Oh, that means God puts you, John Paul Jackson, one of the greatest prophets in the universe today, into my life. I should be excited. He's like, yeah. I didn't say it like that to him. We both knew what we were thinking. It was kind of funny. I realized, oh, I'm being honored by God. I got picked to have this person in my life. Disciples are called by the one that will disciple them. We don't get to pick our mentor, but the mentor will pick us. Now, in the church setting, if you see somebody that you want to get mentored by and they happen to lead intercession and her name's Karen, you join intercession. Nobody gets upset. Goes, they're your supreme God. No, it's free. You get to go. Now she's got rules. She's very strict. No, I'm just kidding. She's a hard woman. No, she's not. No. Spiritual fathers are charged with the onus of choosing a spiritual son, not the other way around. Some spiritual moms and dads let a process play out prior to asking. I do that. I want to see if somebody's come to the church. Here's what used to happen when we first started, and I was really dumb. I'm a little smarter now, not as dumb as before. People would want to get into a relationship with me right away, and I would let them. And my elders would go, you don't got time for that. I go, well, yeah, but they need some help. And it's like, Steve, get a boundary. Good idea. So now when somebody comes to church, are they getting into a home group? Are they serving? You know, all these things. Because if I'm going to get together with somebody, I got a few criteria now that I want a meeting. Are they safe with people? You know, do they love the church? Or do they have some odd ideas about what the real church is and all that other junk that we got to filter through nowadays? You know, there's a lot of things I ask. When I invite a man to join one of my men's groups for breakfast, I think it through. You know, I want to pour into these guys, and I see where they're going. Some are going to go to the mission field. Some are going to help us here. You know, it's all kingdom to me. You know, but I got to help them while they're here. I'm going to give an account to God for what I do and don't do here. I want that to be a happy day, not a, oh no. My mansion will be a doghouse in Brian and Pauline's yard. You know, don't want that. Did you know God established his own set of selection criteria, and he's the one that really is recruiting us? I've had a few men ask me recently if I'd mentor them, and I'm thinking of ways to do it. I want to do it, you know. They weren't out of bounds when they did that because they didn't know what I do. You know, what the rules are, et cetera. But I don't want a bunch of people coming to me now. I might point you to certain people in the church that I think you should go hang with for a while. There's a variety of ways where people get mentored and discipled here in the church, and they're healthy, and they're good. So God takes us through a process of preparation until the day that he determines that we're ready to enter into the battlefield as fully trained soldiers. Some will be ordered into the battle as foot soldiers and others as generals. In this room, we have foot soldiers and generals. There is no difference in God's eyes, only men's. And I wish men would look at that differently. One is not better than the other. They have different skills, different expertise, different callings, and they need to fulfill the role for which they've been selected. I've tried to make leaders out of foot soldiers before. It doesn't work. It's a mess. You know, why would I try and do that? Because they have such integrity, and they have such a love for people. But the leadership deal was kind of missing. You know, so we found out the hard way. Spiritual sons are called to be champions of the faith and ultimately spiritual fathers as role models for the next generation. Matthew 22:14 says that many are called and few are chosen. Have you ever thought about why? That is such a hard scripture, isn't it? Many are called, few are chosen. We've all been called to become sons of God, according to Galatians 3, and to receive the free gift of eternal life. However, it also reminds us that not all who've been called to salvation are chosen as spiritual sons to ultimately be set into places of authority as spiritual fathers themselves. Why? Many people choose not to knuckle under and allow Jesus to be Lord over every aspect of their lives. They have their own agendas, they have their own plans, and they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Does he still love them? Yes. Do they lose their salvation? No. But they're carnal, and they're not promotable. Not everybody's promotable. Not everybody's actually appropriate for church. People who purpose to do evil in the church and cause division, they don't belong in the church according to the scripture. You remove them, right? So people have choices as to whether they're going to allow God to prepare them to walk in what he's ordained for them to walk in. But the choice is theirs. There's an elevated state of sonship that's described in Revelation 21, and it said this, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" There's salvation, right? "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." You go from one of the crowd to sitting on Dad's throne in his lap. I want that one. It's been too painful not to get at least that much. God always gives living water freely to those who thirst. Thus, salvation is assured. However, we find that the bar is higher for sonship. The bar is higher for sonship. If you want to be a spiritual son who becomes a spiritual father who has spiritual sons, you can't merely get by as a Christian. Well, I go to church and I read my Bible at least two times a week. And I remember I prayed last Thursday. You know, that would be getting by. You have to overcome, don't you? You have to overcome. Now, I've got a little bit of time. I'm not going to be able to do all this. We're going to talk about this week the selection process for sons, as I understand the protocol in heaven and then here. First, the call is personal. The call is personal. Jesus related to his disciples on the level where he found them. In other words, he met them right where they're at. That's what I tell all my leaders. Meet people where they're at. Meet them where they're at. So, he goes to the fishermen, and what does he call them to do? Be fishers of men, right? He didn't do that with the tax collector that he called, did he? The tax collector was under an immense set of rules and guidelines. It was military-like, and what he did, Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me." The dude totally understood that. You know, when you go to the fishermen, you go, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Now, that's intriguing because these dudes are made to fish. We have to become true spiritual sons, and the way to do that is to be open and ready to receive the personal call of a spiritual father. Okay, you got Elisha out in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. He's taking care of business at home, and Elijah comes and throws his mantle on him. Was Elisha ready? Yep. He was going about the business of his earthly father, taking care of things, working. That's that dirty four-letter word, W-O-R-K. Yeah, he was working. And then he said, "Can I say goodbye to my folks?" And Elijah is like, "What did I do to you? God's the one that called you. If you need to do that and God's okay with it, go ahead." So then they had a big barbecue with the oxen. Made a party out of it. Elijah loved how Elisha honored his family. That's another issue, isn't it? We may have our own ideas about how things should transpire, but God meets us in a personal way and extends his invitation to us on a personal level. If we are in a four-year season of learning to be an altar worker, God is not going to send an apostle to be our spiritual father. God does stuff in good order, doesn't he? If we are called to be a prophetic voice, then God will not send one gifted for hospital visitation. That's not going to be helpful. Although I could see aspects of that being very helpful for a prophet, like be nice to people. But anyway, yeah. God will line you up with what you need and make the invitation personal. Second, the call will meet you where you are. John Mark is an interesting picture. Remember the big row Paul and Barnabas had over whether they should take John Mark with them the second time that they were going to take him? Oh, I'd have loved to have been there and watched that one. That had to be fascinating. Barnabas and Paul chose John Mark to travel with them and become a spiritual son to them, the first missionary trip. This was an exciting beginning for Mark, wasn't it? Could you imagine? Your mentors are Barnabas and Paul. You're this young guy. You're going on a mission trip. This is pretty heady stuff, isn't it? By the end of Acts chapter 15, there's a serious threat to John Mark's sonship. Let's go there. Acts 15. I don't want to just blow through this because it's too important. But we will get to eat in a few minutes. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41 say, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take them with him, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went on and on and on. We don't know what happened, but it was significant. Whatever happened, John Mark didn't stay and fulfill his commitment. He left and he returned home. You can guess, you know, what might have happened. There's a bunch of scenarios that could have occurred. This conflict created a break in the relationship between Paul and Mark, right? One of the things we often forget is it created a break in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas was Paul's mentor. The breach was so serious that it carried through to affect their relationship. Paul needed Barnabas, and Barnabas released Paul into his ministry. Barnabas knew he was done with Paul. He saw what Paul was walking in, the anointing, the calling, the authority, and he knew he could let him go, but he had a father's heart for Mark, didn't he? He did. Even if it was going to cost him some esteem and some relationship with Paul. Barnabas stands up for the young man because he can see his potential. He risks his relationship with Paul in the process. And there's this huge love that you can see that Barnabas has for Mark in this thing. He's got a father's heart for him. Paul can stand on his own two feet. That was clearly shown at that point. So Barnabas knew he could let him go. Well, that's a good thing. You got to let your sons go. Well, that's another sermon sometime. If you want to understand what it takes to be a true spiritual son, you must understand that it is God who chooses for us, not we who choose for him. The spiritual father who God chose for John Mark was unwilling to see him fail. Barnabas was not going to let this guy blow it. That's what I look for when I'm looking for home group leaders and elders. People like that, they're not going to let people fail. They're going to be with them, committed to them, help them. Not wanting to see them get where they want to get more than the person does, which we've all done numerous times before. At some point, you get a boundary and go, oh, wait a minute. I'm working harder for them to become who they're supposed to be than they are. Not a good idea. Yeah. So he was willing to extend the call and meet Mark where he was. Mark was a failure. And he wanted to ensure that someday Mark would succeed. Spiritual sonship in this case wasn't in Paul's hands to grant. It was in the hands of Barnabas. It isn't our job to choose our spiritual father, but rest assured that God will orchestrate our lives in such a way to cause our spiritual fathers to find us. There is no substitute for the impartation that comes from the one whom God has ordained. I've watched a lot of men walk out of here with various reasons, knowing that God had a plan greater than he was able to accomplish while they were here. In one case, I thought one guy was supposed to take my spot someday. He had three strikes. He rejected Pam and I three times. And we had to let him go. You know, he wanted to go, and we released him to go. And I was like, oh, that's not just sad, it's tragic. This person doesn't even go to church anymore. It's kind of amazing. There's no substitute for the impartation that comes from the one God has ordained. The cool part of this whole story between Paul and Barnabas and Mark is found in 2 Timothy 4 when Paul wrote, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." Whoa. Did Barnabas choose well? Did Mark choose well and take advantage of the choice? Success also comes from failure sometimes, doesn't it? When you humble yourself and go, I'm sorry, I blew it. Will you please forgive me? I'm sure there was an interesting conversation between Barnabas and Mark after they left Paul. Listen, I just stuck my neck out for you. You better prove yourself worth it, or something like that. That's probably what I would have said. So these words that Paul wrote give confirmation of the value of becoming a true spiritual son. And we have Paul's request that a man he once roundly rejected was now useful to him. The rationale for requesting John Mark is of equal significance to the request itself, because Paul now considers the young man useful to him for ministry. John Mark grew to the place where he had his own anointing, his own gifts and strengths, and Paul needed those. Isn't that amazing? Don't burn your bridges. You never know when God's going to bring things back around full circle. And then you realize, oh, crud, I was such a jerk. And I said stuff I wish I hadn't, and there's been this rift for X amount of time, and now we have to find a bridge and make this work. That's no fun, is it? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. When you're willing to pay the price and glean from the life of the one that God ordained to father you, then you will ultimately become more valuable to the kingdom, even though the value might take time to recognize. No longer was Mark merely a spiritual son to Barnabas, but he had become known by all as one who was useful for the advancement of the kingdom. The call that met him where he was had now taken him on a journey of hardship, rejection, and ultimately it delivered him to a spiritual expression beyond his expectations. If Paul wasn't the greatest apostle of all time, he was at least second. And this guy is being called to come stand alongside him. Someone who failed the first missionary trip and got sent home for one reason or another. Pretty amazing, huh? I think it is. I think it's awesome. I thought about my own life. My first spiritual dad was Charlie Fisher. He's with the Lord now. He let me be a youth pastor at age 19, and I was only 6 months clean and sober. The church just freaked. And the youth group went from a non-existing youth group to 45 kids in 2 years. There were only 500 kids in the whole high school. Yeah. And come to think of it, that was my most successful ministry I've ever had. As far as people are concerned. Had the most growth, didn't it? Yeah. Third piece, we will catch next time. And then we'll build from there. So here's what I'd like to do. We're hungry. And the ladies have been putting food out on the table, and I've been watching it. I'm laying claim to the big bowl of chips back there. No, here's what I'd like to do. If you have failed to plug in, so to speak, and be in a home group. We're not doing sign-ups today, so you can breathe easy, so you're not doing something out of guilt and shame. No. But if you feel like you've really, God's really been pulling on you to get involved in the past, and you've kind of blown that off, just repent today. Just repent for it. And then as we have stuff become available through summer and fall, join in and start the process so we can start to go deeper with the Lord, with people who walk with God. Everybody in here is a body part, not the whole body. So we all need each other, don't we? Yeah. So I'm going to take us through a prayer, and while I'm praying, you can pray your own prayer. And then, where's Sherry? I was going to have her. You want to come give us rules when I get done praying? I said, there's some things the Lord wants to do right now before we eat, but it won't take him very long because he's good. But if you need to repent for just resisting being part of and letting somebody pour into you, that'll be the first step of you being able to get connected where you need to get connected. Some of you need to get in home groups. Some of you need to join other smaller groups of various kinds. Some of you know somebody in here that the Lord's been bumping you toward. You need to just go ask them, hey, would you mind meeting with me occasionally, you know, something like that. I think those things are all good. So, Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness, and your mercy to us. I cry out, Lord, on behalf of the church, that we would become so in love with you, so bent on taking the kingdom by force, that we would be able to be in relationship with you at such a level and in relationship with each other at such a level that one would not just put 1,000 to fight, but we'd have two putting 10,000 and the 50 to 100 that shows up on Sundays here, put 1,000,000 to flight. I don't know what that's going to look like, but Lord, you just do, and we trust you in it. We're choosing today to repent for being standoffish toward people in the past that could have helped us, and we're now looking to you to help us be connected to those that are in leadership in the church and further ahead than us to help us get where we need to get. We humble ourselves before you and choose to say thank you ahead of time for the process you're about to put us through, and we choose this day to unite and connect in ways we haven't as a church, that you might bring the blessing that you've desired to bring here. And the church said, amen.